and answer every single question that we ever may have. I don't think 2 weeks is going to be able to do that for us. But what I do guarantee is not going to be less powerful, it's not going to be less meaningful, because these next 2 weeks we're going to find out and look at what truth is for you and what truth is for me. We are in a world that is clearly on a search for truth. But in its desperate attempt to answer an age-old question, people take a hold of destructive ideologies like my truth or truth is relative. Now, sure, in some situations, truth can be relative. Some people love dogs, hey? Any dog lovers in this place? Now, that's a truth for you, all right? But for some people, it's not a truth. And I'm not naming any names. Some people like cats. Any cat people in this place? I don't understand you. But that's your truth. You think cats are amazing. Other people don't agree with you. So in some instances, in some cases, truth can be relative. Some people love abstract art. And people like me think, I can't believe you pay money for those things. Truth can be relative, but it's not always relative. So if we approached truth holistically as something that is relative, it's dangerous and ultimately it can be destructive. Even though it may sound inclusive and considerate to think as truth is this relative thing, and because it brings all people together, and whatever you believe, that's truth. And it sounds like this lovely community, we all hold hands and sing Kumbaya, but it's not like that. It's dangerous. Can you imagine if we all approached everything in this world with relative truth? Maths would become even harder than what it already is. Could you imagine maths if truth was relative? No, but I think that 2 plus 2 is 18. That's my truth. Like, buildings would not stand. Isaac, if every engineer was like, no, my truth is that if we do it X, Y, Z, it's going to stand up. No. There's things in life that just are true and things in life that are not true. Truth cannot be relative over the whole aspect of society. The cost of living would be immensely high if truth was relative. No matter how pure the motives are or how deeply you just want people to feel loved by allowing them to define their own truth, it does far more harm than good. John 8 verse 31 to 32 says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Two things need to be established here before we can go any further. The first one is why we pursue truth. It's because truth sets us free. And the second reason is what gives the first reason its power, that what is written in this book is truth. About a month ago, we were taught about how trustworthy the Bible is by Mark Bromley, and he preached last Sunday night again at Warner in the PM about how we can trust the Bible, about how we can rely on the Bible, about how truthful this book really is, of how robust it is, and how it's stood the test of time, and how it's still proven time and time again that it's accurate, that it is, there's no faults in it, that those 40 people that wrote the Bible were inspired by God to do so. It's truth. This Bible is full of truth. It's alive and it's powerful. What we read in this book are the words of God. It's His plan. It's His purpose. It's His desire and His will written down for us to read. And even though all of this is true, even though all of this is trustworthy, it still takes faith to believe it and to receive it. Truth is written in this book, but if we don't receive the truth, if we don't take hold of the truth, then it doesn't mean anything to us. If we don't believe it, then it has no power in our lives. You have to believe it for it to have effect in our life. Yes, the truth will set you free, but only if you believe it. And this brings us to the very, very important crossroad. Whether you believe it or not, truth is still truth. 2 plus 2 is still 4. It has always been 4, and it will always be 4. whether you believe it or not, whether you want to make something else up, whether you want to completely change the script of mathematics, whether you want to completely throw everything out and you make up your own rules and your own laws, truth is still truth. You can't run away from truth. Just like Jesus, the Son of God, lived on this earth, died a horrible death, and was raised back to life on the third day, it's still truth. Whether you believe it or not, it is truth. But when we believe this and all that Jesus taught and live out his teachings, we will be set free. This is what we are going to focus on today. What we are not going to focus on today is the ideas, ideals, and the ideologies of the world and try to combat them with the truth. Instead, we are going to use our energy and time in diving into what God says, because what he says is truth. We're also not going to use the word of God as a weapon. We're not going to use it as a weapon against other human beings. That's not what God wants us to do. The word of God is a sword of the spirit, not a sword of the flesh. It's a sword of the spirit so we can fight spiritual warfare, so we can be engaged in spiritual aspects of war. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers of dark ages and dark forces. We are not fighting other human beings. The word of God is not a weapon to beat people with. The word of God is a weapon for us to fight in spiritual battles with. It equips us. It strengthens us. It gives us the tools. And this truth is laid out for us so that we can be strengthened, so that we can stand firm in what we believe, not to beat people up with it, but to encourage people with it instead. We're not meant to use it to attack other humans that don't agree with us or have not accepted the truth yet. Using God's word as a weapon to try and win arguments is dangerous and it's foolish. We don't draw people closer to the truth by bashing them with God's word. We do it by showing them how God's word has transformed us, has healed us, has given us life, has given us freedom. That's what the word of God is used to do. It sets us free. And if we want people to see the truth setting us free, we show the people the truth that has set us free. We show them what the word of God has done for us. We don't use the word of God to beat over the head with it. 2 Timothy 2 verse 23 to 24, Paul says, again I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. I love that. Be patient with difficult people. He doesn't say be patient if difficult people come your way. Just be patient with difficult people. Be gentle. Know how to teach. If people come with questions, know how to teach. This is why it's important to read the Bible for yourself, church. We can't just rely on a Sunday message. We can't just rely on someone teaching us. We have to dig into it for ourselves. We have to open up the pages for ourselves. So today is about encountering God through truth, which will set you free, so that you can live the life that shows the world what truth will do for them. And the way we are going to do that today is by taking a hold of a few truths that God has spoken over you and spoken over me. So pray this with me this morning. Say, Father, help me see who you say I am. Say that again. Help me see who you say I am. There are three passages that we are going to look at together this morning that will make it clear to us and clear to you who God says you are. And the first one is, you are his image bearer. Genesis 1 verse 27, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. You are his image bearer. You've been created by God to bear his image. You have been molded and formed to resemble God, to have his characteristics, to have his type of behavior, to have his mannerisms. That's how you've been formed. That's how you've been created. That's how you've been designed. To be like God, to bear his image, to represent him. Some of you have met my dad before. He's that tall, dark, handsome guy that comes sometimes. People say I look like him. I'm just not as tall. I love my dad. My dad is awesome. I have a great relationship with my dad. And I look like my dad. I talk like my dad. I act like my dad. I see the world the way my dad sees the world. I approach life the way my dad approaches life. I am very much like my father. I am in his image. I've got his DNA flowing through my blood. I am my father's son. I am very much like my father. And those that know my father and know me, you'd agree with me. Yeah, I'm like a shorter version of him. I'm okay with being short, okay? No, just compared to him, I'm short. But I'm like my dad. I love my dad. I'm like him. But if I never met my dad, if I never knew my dad, if my dad was never in my life, I'd still be like my dad. I'd still look like my dad. I'd still talk like my dad. I'd still walk like my dad. I'd still have the same characteristics as my dad. I'd still have the same mannerisms as my dad. Even if I never knew him, I'd still represent my dad. People would look at me, and those that would know my dad would look at him and go, wow, he's his son. Even if I never knew him, because his DNA's in me. I was created to be like my dad. I was formed and molded to be a resemblance of my father. Ultimately, whether you believe it or not, you have a creator who made you, who designed you, who formed you, who molded you to resemble him. To look like him, to act like him, to have his characteristics, to have his mannerisms. You are his image bearer. And let this encourage you. You may not feel like you reflect, that your life reflects the image of God. But despite your state now, you are designed to be like God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29 says, but I did find this. Now, this is the wisest man. This is King Solomon that writes this down. And God says that he is the wisest man that has ever lived. And he says, God created people to be virtuous. God created people to be righteous. But they have each turned to follow their own downward path. I don't reflect God's image. I don't look like God at the moment. My life doesn't actually show the love of God. My life doesn't actually represent the characteristics of God. My life doesn't actually look like the image of God. But it's because each person has chosen a downward path. We were all created to be virtuous. We were all created to be righteous. We were all created to look like Him. You have been created to bear the image of God, but we've chosen our own downward path. You don't have a design flaw. You aren't a defect. God didn't make a mistake in the design process when it came to you. When you stop following your own downward path, then you will start to look like your intended design. When we stop going down our own path that we carve out, we will start to look like our designer. You are his image bearer. Number two is this, even before he made the world, he chose you. Ephesians 1 verse 4 to 5. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. And then Jed read the rest of those couple of verses in communion. Even before what we see now, even before the sun and the moon were put in its position, even before the waters and the earth were divided, even before anything was ever created, even before the trees were planted, even before anything, God chose you. God chose you. God knew that you would be separated from him, though. He knew that we would be corrupted by sin and enslaved to the consequences of sin. But before anything was made, he planned to rescue you. He planned to save you, to adopt you and reinstate you as a child of God. Why? Because he loves you. He has always loved you. He has always had a plan to bring you back to Him, to call you His own. God did this by giving up His own Son, Jesus, to take your place, to bear the price of your sins, to bear the consequence of sin, which is death, so that you didn't have to, so that you can choose to be holy and without fault. And on top of it all, He wanted to do this. He didn't adopt us back into His family begrudgingly. He didn't regret the decision. He didn't second guess His choices. He didn't do it with hesitation. No, it actually says it brought Him great pleasure in doing this. He was glad to do this. He was happy to do this. He was joyful to do this, to bring you back, to choose you, to reinstate you brought Him great joy, great cost, but great joy. Giving up His own Son so that you can become a son and a daughter of God. There are levels of how incredible this is, and it's clear to see how valuable you are to God because of this act. There was nothing created, and God still planned for you. He had a plan for you. God still had a purpose for you. God still wanted you to be with Him. No matter who you are or what you have done in the past, no matter your mistakes, your faults, your flaws, no matter what you think of yourself or how you see yourself, God sees a different you. He sees a holy and without fault you, a blameless you, a perfect you. He sees a child of God. He sees you for who you truly are. Because Jesus washed you. Jesus cleansed you. Jesus made you righteous in God's sight. When you choose Jesus, when you decide to give up your old life to Jesus and take a hold of the new life that He has for each one of us, when you decide to do that, in that moment, God sees you as holy and without fault. In that moment, all your sins have been forgiven. In that moment, past, present, and future faults, mistakes, and wrongdoings have been forgiven. In that moment, you become holy and blameless because of what Jesus did for you. That doesn't mean you become perfect in our standard of, I've got to do everything right. No, we still make mistakes. The Bible says we all fall short of the glorious standard of God. But Jesus made a way for us to inherit eternal life with Him. Jesus made a way for us, for you and for me, to receive the life that only Jesus can give. Because the life without Jesus, it leads to death. But with Jesus, it leads to eternal life. God loves you so much that even before He made the world, He chose you. And number three is this: you are the marvelous workmanship of God. Psalm 139 verse 13 to 16 says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knitted me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Even if some of you just think the way King David thinks, you'll be so much happier, so much freer. You'll find so much joy in life. You'll be passionate about life. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. What a boast. I bet you standing looking in the mirror is like, your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. I think some of you really need to take that posture on. I think some of you really need to take that mindset on. You're going to be free. Just look in the mirror. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Some of you, you've got it just right. Just stay right where you are. You don't need to add more. Some of you need to turn it down a notch, okay? I'm not going to look around, not looking at anyone. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. That does something for your soul. If you can recognize and realize, hey, God, you made me and it is marvelous. Come on, he did not make a mistake with any one of us. Come on, we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. He had a plan and a purpose for every single one of us. We are his workmanship and it is marvelous. It is marvelous. I love this though. I love that David knew what God had made was marvelous workmanship. And you are no different. God made all of the delicate inner parts of you and knitted you together. God was watching you as you were formed in seclusion, in the protection of your mother's womb. God saw you before you were born. Even before you came into this world, he saw you. Every day of your life was recorded. Every day of your life was written down. Every day of your life was documented. Even before you lived a single day, it was all laid out before God. He saw it all. Even before you breathed your first breath, he saw your entire life out before him. And for some of you, that might scare you. Let me go, oh my gosh, God, you saw it all? You saw all that I did? Even before I was born, why didn't you stop me? That's a good question. Free will. Anyway, he sees it all and yet he still chose you. He sees it all and yet he still set you apart. He sees it all and yet he still calls you holy and without fault because of what Jesus did. He saw it all, every moment of your life. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God values you. That's how much God cares for you. That's how much you mean to him. You are the marvelous workmanship of God. Can I have the band come up? All three of these truths have a common thread. You were chosen and loved by God even before you breathed your first breath. That's why nothing you can do will separate you from his love and his purpose for you. Nothing we can do will ever separate us from the love of God. He chose you. He saw you. He molded you. He formed you. And every day was laid out before him. And he still calls you to him. He still wants you. And that's the truth. That's the truth that we're going to focus on this morning. That even before anything was made, even before he spoke the universe into existence, he had you in mind. He was thinking about you. He planned your life out. He purposed you. He had a destiny for you. He had these gifts that he had put aside that were just for you. He had a mission specifically for you. He knew who you were going to come into contact with. He knew who you were going to have some measure of leadership over or influence over. He knew. He knew. And he would do it again. And you may think, man, I've stuffed up. You may think, oh, I'm not worthy of the love of God. You may think, why would God love me? Why would God choose me? Well, he'd keep doing it. Your day does not surprise God. Your weakest moment does not shock God. God's not up there going, I did not see that coming. He saw it all. Your whole life was laid out before him. It was documented down. And he chose you. So you can't outrun God. You can't get away from him. Psalm 139, verse 7 to 12. It says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even darkness I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. There is nowhere that you can go that God will not be. We can never outrun Him. We can never put ourselves in a position where God isn't willing to be with us. And this is a word for someone this morning. Stop trying to run away from Him. You can't. Instead, choose Him. Accept His purpose for your life. Get off the downward path that we carve out for ourselves and walk in His will. Walk in His ways. What is truth? A question that every human being desperately is seeking for. A question that every human being is haunted by until you discover real truth. Truth is that you are His image bearer. That even before He made the world, He chose you. And you are the marvelous workmanship of God. That's truth. It's not relative. It's not my truth. It's truth. Whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, that is truth. That is truth. Can we stand together this morning? I want to give people an opportunity this morning to receive that truth, to take a hold of that truth, to make that truth your own, to accept that truth. And the way we do that is by accepting Jesus. The way we live out the life that we were created to live is by receiving Jesus, by saying yes to Jesus. By giving up our old life, our sinful nature, by laying it down at the feet of Jesus and taking a hold of the new life that He offers every single one of us. You are not excluded from it. You have not discounted yourself from it. You have not disqualified yourself from it. Every single human being has the privilege of saying yes to the life that only Jesus can offer us. An abundant life, a life of freedom, a life of hope, a life of grace, a life of joy, a life of peace, an eternal life that will last forever in the kingdom of God. It's not on this earth. Otherwise, people would have taken Jesus off the cross or stopped Him from even being crucified. No, He's the King of the kingdom of God. And His reign is eternal. And you are invited into His kingdom. And the only way you can step foot into that kingdom is by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And this morning is your opportunity. This morning is your moment to say yes to the new life that only Jesus can offer you. So if heads are bowed and eyes are closed in this place, I want to give you a moment just between you and God. And I'll be honest, I'm peeking because I want to pray for you. I want to stand with you in this moment. I want to celebrate with you because this is a beautiful moment. This is a moment worth celebrating because it's a moment of death coming into life, darkness to light, hopelessness to hope. If you need that hope this morning, if you need that life this morning, if you need to receive Jesus this morning, just be brave and give me a wave. I love to pray with you. I want to encourage you in the best decision that you can make with your life. So as I'm looking around, is there anyone that wants to make that decision this morning? He loves you. He's for you. He's made a way for you to live the life you were created, designed, and formed to live. Jesus, I pray that you will stir the hearts of the people that don't know you yet. Jesus, I pray that you will soften the hearts of those that don't know you yet. God, give them an opportunity to taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, bring in those that are in need of salvation. God, bring in those that need a life transformation that only you can offer. It's not because of me. It's not because of the other Christians in this room, God. It's because of you. It's an encounter with you. It's a moment with you. It's the freedom that you and only you, you alone can give, God. So Lord, draw people in. draw people in to you, Jesus.